Day, praising the Lord. This is a good time to praise the Lord, amen. It's always good to praise Him, and our kids are making their way back to Children's Church, but they can hang if they want, because we're going to pick some, we're going to draw a ticket. You see that? Ooh, they hung a candy cane one. All right. So, all through the month of December, every year since I've been here, we love giving gifts. God is a gift giver, and so it's just a fun part to start our service. And so I'm going to draw a name, and we're going to see who gets the prize today, the gift today. Last four digits, 8589. 8589? 858? Yes! The Meagles! Woo! You know the drill. Now, it's not literally beat the parents. It's to beat them in a game, okay? So I'm not sending any kind of messages to the kids to beat their parents, okay? Next week's going to be beat the kids game, okay? I'm teasing. Oh, man. This has been such a great week. You know, the Lord has provided. We're going to have a big food distribution this coming Tuesday. We always have a big distribution in November and December. And it's going to be this Tuesday at 6 o'clock, as Chad mentioned. And at this time of the year, we had two groups collecting food for us. One was Benbrook Middle School. Their ROTC program collects food for us. We collected about 700 pounds of food from them. And another large batch of food was collected from Harris Hospital Surgical Center. And I just so appreciate both of them doing that. And then, as always, you guys have always been so good at stepping up. If you saw the gifts coming in as you were walking through, those are all gifts for children who come month after month for years. The families have come getting food from the church, and we want to put a little bit back in and continue to serve them. And so we give gifts to kids. Last year, I think I'm right on this. We had about 20-something gifts to give out. This year, almost 50. And I was a little nervous. I wasn't sure if we were going to be able to step up and meet all those needs. Literally in 1 week, families all over the church stepped up and agreed to provide gifts for the kids. And so I just love that. I love y'all. Y'all are amazing, amazing. Today, we're on week three of our message series called A Weary World Rejoices. A Weary World Rejoices. And, you know, throughout the Gospels, Jesus, he makes these really important statements. He says, I have come, or I came so that, or I have come so that. And what he's doing is he's conveying to us that he has come for so much more than just salvation, just eternal life. Not that those are minor, those are the most important parts, right? But he came for many things. And we see this through the book of John and the other parts of the gospel. And so we've been sort of drilling down on this because they tell us why Jesus was born, and they encourage us when life gets weary. And that's where the message title came from, A Weary World Rejoices. Well, today's passage, Jesus says this. He says, I have come, there's that statement again, into the world to bear witness to the truth. I want to talk to you today about truth. Truth matters, amen? And when Adam sinned in the garden, the lie was born when he sinned. And when Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, the truth was born. Better way of probably saying it is the truth was finally revealed so we can see it really clearly. And so when we gaze into the life and we examine the life, the person and works of Jesus Christ, we're examining the truth. And he represents, Jesus says this in John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, I am the truth. He is the personification of the truth. He doesn't just speak truth, but he represents truth, all that is true. And so the reason our relationships suffer in the world and the reason our hearts suffer is because they have been entangled in the lie. And it brings confusion, it brings difficulty, we wrestle with these things. And when your mind is in the habit of walking down the path of lies, y'all know what I'm talking about, and when you continue to revisit the lie and meditate on the lie and go down the path of lies, you start believing more and more the lies, then you start feeding the lies back to yourself, and the cycle goes on, and you just become a wreck. Jesus wants to set you free from that. And that's one of the great benefits of becoming a disciple. Jesus says this in John chapter 8. But one of the benefits of becoming a disciple is you'll know that you're truly his disciples, and you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, what is it setting you free from? Well, if it's the lie that binds you, it's the truth that sets you free. If it's the lie that entangles you and confuses you and imprisons you, it's the truth that sets you free. Amen? And so listen, this culture has done nothing but steer me wrong. Half of my life, the culture has steered me wrong. But when I came to know Christ at the age of 26, I was introduced to the truth, and the truth has set me free. And look, I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I think all of us are. But I'm growing to more and more trust him and grow in him and have faith in him, because he never steers you wrong, y'all. He will never steer you wrong. But this culture will. And if you're not careful, you'll begin to develop the habits of the culture and the mindset of the culture. And all that is developing the habits of lies. So I want my children and I want my grandchildren and I want my community to be rescued from the lie, to be delivered from the lie, to be set free with the truth of who Jesus is. In fact, whatever our world or our culture is promoting, it's usually just the opposite direction we need to head. Y'all know this? It's like just watch TV and then just do the opposite, okay? It's pretty much a guarantee. Well, let's turn to John chapter 18. This is going to be great. We're going to dive into his word here. John chapter 18, you're going to see it on the screen behind me. The religious leaders had Jesus arrested, and they brought him in front of Annas, who is a high priest. Annas was the father-in-law of the head priest. There's the high priest or head priest that they would basically elect each year. The high priest that year was Caiaphas, and so Annas is the father-in-law of Caiaphas. Well, verse 19, it says this, the high priest then questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. So see, this teaching was important to them. And so when they were examining Jesus, they wanted to know, what was he teaching? What were the words that he was saying? Why? Because teaching matters. What are the people learning? That matters. And so these religious leaders know that. And see, what they were offended by is that Jesus was teaching them the exact opposite of what they were teaching them. And Jesus' words were opposed to the Pharisees' words, and it was a big problem to them, so they had him arrested. So they want to know what he is teaching. Look at verse 20. Jesus answered him, I have spoken openly to the world. In other words, I've lived very openly. And I've talked openly. And then he says this, I have always taught in synagogues and in the temples where all Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. In other words, I have followed your rules. I've gone to the synagogues. I've gone to the temple. As a matter of fact, when Jesus would enter a town, the first place he would go, it says, was the synagogues. And so he would go there because that was the place of learning. And so he would go in there and he would begin to speak and teach. And so they're wondering, you know, why he's sneaking around. And he's like, I'm not sneaking around. I'm doing nothing in secret. Look at verse 21. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. They know what I said. In other words, Jesus is saying, don't take my word for it. Just go into any synagogue that I've been teaching in and just talk to them. Verse 22, when he had said these things, one of the officers standing by struck Jesus with his hand and saying, is that how you answer the high priest? And Jesus answered him, if what I said is wrong, bear witness about the wrong, but if what I said is right, why do you strike me? In other words, don't just strike me. Confront me on the issues that I'm speaking of. If I'm speaking lies, you have a right to strike me. But I'm bearing witness of the truth, and I'm speaking the truth to these leaders, is what he's saying. Verse 24, Aeneas then sent him bound. So he's tied up, right? He's chained up. And they take Jesus to Caiaphas, the high priest. Verse 28, then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled because but could eat the Passover. So what's happening here, catch this. This is an important part. So what's happening here is you got to see how things are sort of governed during this time, all right? So the Jews, they had Jewish leaders, these religious leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests, okay? And so they had this sort of hierarchy over the Jews. They were the governing body over the Jews, these religious leaders. So they were the governing body over the Jews. But over all of them was the Roman government, right? That they had to give an answer to. And so what happened was the Roman government would sort of collude or work together with the Jewish leaders. And that's how they would kind of operate. They would kind of work together to govern the people. But ultimately, Caesar was in charge. And so what happens is these religious leaders, they confront Jesus. Then they take him to Pilate, who is the Roman governor of the area. And now he's in front of Pilate. And then it says they couldn't go inside of his headquarters or his home, because they couldn't defile themselves. What that's talking about is during Passover, a Jew could not go into a Gentile's home or they would be defiled, all right? So during this Passover, they wanted to keep themselves pure. They didn't go inside the home. So Pilate understands this. He knows it's one of their customs. Verse 29, so Pilate went outside to them because he understood, right, that custom. And he went outside to them and he said, what accusation do you bring against this man? And they answered him, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you. In other words, it's obvious. If we've decided that he's done something evil, we bring him to you. It's obvious that he has done something evil. Well, Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him by your own laws. Judge him by Jewish law, right? The Jews said to him, it is not lawful for us to put anyone to death. Verse 32. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoke to show by what kind of death he was going to die. And so this is prophecy. Jesus knew that the Roman government, and he spoke that he would die at their hands, by the hands of these religious leaders too. Verse 33, so Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, are you the king of the Jews? See, this was something that Pilate was really concerned about. Here's why, all right? The Jews didn't have a king, right? Caesar was the only king. And so Pilate felt like if there was a real threat to him, the big issue would be, is Jesus claiming to be the king of the Jews? So look at verse 34. Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" And he's saying this because he's asking him, did you witness this yourself, or are you just parroting what other people have told you? And Pilate, the governor of Rome, of this Roman government governor, he answered him. He says, "Am I a Jew?" He's probably frustrated, and he says, "Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Isn't it interesting? He's asking the accused, "What have you done?" And Jesus is like, "Oh, right." There's nothing clear here. So strange. He's not understanding. Why are you even standing in front of me? And Jesus answered him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world." So basically, he's telling Pilate, "I am a king, but I'm not a king of this. I'm not, this is not my kingdom," right? And he's saying to Pilate, "In my kingdom, I could have just called on my servants and you would have all been destroyed." Look at verse 37. Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king? For this purpose," listen to this part, "I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." I mean, Jesus cuts it straight. Then look what Pilate says. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And our world continues to ask that same question today. If you were to venture into a secular university campus today and you were to step onto their grounds and you take this question around the campus and ask people, "What is truth?" You're bound to be laughed at and criticized, maybe even verbally attacked for asking that question. Why is that? Well, it's because truth has been under attack for a long time. And we live in a world that aims to destroy the idea of absolute truth. They want to tear it down and break it down. And what's happening is it's like this breakdown of the immune system. So think about the immune system. It's your body's way of defending. It's a defense mechanism, and it's your body's way of fighting off diseases, right? It's what an immune system does. Well, truth is a defense system, and it fights off the disease of lies. So when truth is devalued, the lies take over and weaken us, and when we're weakened like that, we live in nothing but confusion. There's nothing to anchor ourselves to. There's no true north. I did a message a couple years ago called "Truth Matters," and mentioned and talked about the compass. And when there's a true north, you know where you're heading, right? And you know when there's a true north, you can always reference back when you start to veer off, so you know your bearing. But if you don't know your bearing, if you don't know your true north, everything is in confusion and you're lost in the forest. And look, we live in a world that's absolutely lost in the forest, and they're teaching your children how to be lost in the forest. And so again, this leads to this catastrophic level of confusion. I mean, there's psychological confusion, right? That you see all these identity problems, relationship problems. There's just this crisis of identity. Well, there's a crisis of identity because of the lies that are sown. And to us, they're so evident. We look at some of this stuff and we just go, "This is so absurd. I can't even, are these people really believing this stuff?" We look and we say things like that, but you don't realize how destructive the lie is when it gets sown into your heart. Then there's philosophical confusion. It's amazing how foolish the educated have become. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:7, Paul says this, they will be always learning but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Always learning, always diving in, always just investigating and studying, but never arriving at the truth. Why is that? Then there's scientific confusion. I think of all the times I've seen science, scientific theory, and they'll take science and they'll take the theory and they'll teach it as truth, and they'll teach it as truth, and then about 5 years later, something will come and debunk that. And then they'll shift and they'll start moving in that direction, but they'll never go back and make the big announcement that they were wrong back there. They just jump on their new thing and they head in that direction. And it's just all of this confusion. And let me tell you, the church is not left out of that equation. There's spiritual confusion too. And there's spiritual confusion happening everywhere, including the church. There's lies being told. Look, if we don't deal with sin, if we can't be straightforward with sin from the pulpit in our churches, we're on a very destructive path. If you go into a church and they don't know how to deal with sin directly, leave that place. Leave that place. So Jesus says, I come as light in the darkness. We learned this in week number one. So he says, I come, and when I come, I bring light into the darkness. But remember what he said in that? This was in John chapter 12. He says, so that those who believe in me will no longer walk in darkness. And then last week we learned, he says, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. John 10:10, right? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the lie does, right? So the enemy comes and steals, kills, and destroys. He says, I come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. If you're in this place today, you don't feel like you really have life in abundance, it's because probably you're listening to too many lies. And the thief has come and he's stealing the truth from you. So in this passage today, we come to realize what Jesus says. He says, for this reason, I have come to bear witness to the truth. See, the truth matters, right? He says, catch this part. Look at chapter 18, verse 37. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. Now think of what the opposite of that is. Everyone who is of the lie does not listen to my voice. So when you come to Christ, you are of the truth. When you put your trust in Jesus as Lord above all things, right? And Savior, the one that rescues you from sin. When you come to know him, you are now in Christ. You are new creation. You are in Christ. The old life is gone, and now you live as a child of God, and you live for his glory. John 14:6 says again, Jesus says, I am the truth. And when we are in Christ, we are of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice, Jesus says. So relativism has really invaded our culture and our society. It's taken over our economy, our school systems, our institutions and homes. Relativism, it's the philosophy that teaches there is no absolute truth. It says truth is subjective and it's based on personal opinion. So they'll say things like, well, that's your truth, but that's not my truth. Or they'll say something like, that might be true for you, but it's not true for me. So here's the question, why does all that matter? It's because, you know, why don't we just all live and let live? Right? Why does all this matter? It's because when we live a lie, and when we live and let live, we live a lie. It's inevitable. And we embrace the things that enslave us. We try to find life in things that could never bring life. And so you hear me say this all the time, an idol, back in biblical times, an idol might have been these objects and statues and different things. But today, our idols are all these things, right, in our world. And an idol is something we are, a lifeless thing that we're trying to get life out of. You'll never get life out of that. You'll never get life out of these lifeless things. That's what an idol is. And so what happens is, when you have this live and let live philosophy, it doesn't work. It's not that we can't know the truth, because the world can know the truth. You know, Scripture says that this is in Romans chapter 1, it says that he has made things evident to all of us. And so look, you may not be able, as a person who's just a lost person who has no relationship with Jesus, they may not be able to know all truth, but God has made some things evident. Look at Romans chapter 1. The whole thing is, that whole chapter is all about this. God has made some things just really known, and these invisible, he says, the invisible attributes of God has been made clearly known. And it says, for you are without excuse. And then he goes on and he says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. He goes on, verse 25, they exchange the truth about God for a lie. It's the great trade. It's the great trade. I don't believe all that God stuff. I'm going in this direction. It's the great trade. You're trading the truth about God for a lie. How's that working for you? How's that working for you? If that's you. I love what John MacArthur says. He says, truth is that which is consistent with the mind, the will, the character, the glory, and the being of God. Even more to the point, truth is the self-expression of God. It's the self-expression of who he is. Just to sort of wrap this up, I had this guy, I was at my previous church several years ago, sitting in my office one day, and the church secretary came in and said, Scott, there's a guy here with a girl, and they've got all kinds of problems. And I'm like, okay, bring him in. And they sat down, and come to find out, he had an addiction to methamphetamines. And he had this meth addiction. They had just had a baby. It was only 6 months old. The girlfriend, just worried to death. Everything's gone. He has pawned everything in their apartment. Everything, life was just a wreck. You know how this turns out. It's a wreck. And I said, look, we will help you, but we have to take you to a rehab center, and then we'll take care of her and the baby. But you have to agree to go to rehab. So he agreed to do that reluctantly. He says, look, I've been clean now for 3 weeks. I'm doing good. I mean, I'm fine. I'm like, 3 weeks, man, you got to give me 30 years, right, of this stuff. So I took him, and this is the same place. I mentioned a story just a few weeks ago here that we took a girl to this rehab. It's right here in Fort Worth. So we took him to Victory Temple here in Fort Worth and dropped him off. And I went back, got back to the church office, and I got a phone call, and a guy says, look, I'm his previous employer. He stole everything from me. He took all the tools off my truck and pawned them in. He goes, this guy's a mess. He's stealing everything. And then I go back to the girlfriend, start talking to her, and she's like, I just don't know what to do. And I said, well, you can't be with him. If he leaves that rehab, you're going to have to go back to your home state. She lived in New Mexico. Well, sure enough, he climbed out the window and left rehab. He tried to call me. We bought a ticket for a bus ticket, sent her and the baby off. I went looking for the guy. I found him. I literally, this is the true story. I literally found him at the drug dealer's house. She told me right where to find him, the drug dealer's house. And so I found him right in front of the house. And so I sat down and I talked to him and I'm like, look, God sets before you life and death, blessing and curse. This is a curse on your life. You need help. And I said, look, this is your choice. This is your choice to get help. You've got darkness over here, and you have light, right? And it kind of reminded me of this whole, what we've been through for the last 3 weeks in this weary world rejoices. Look, if you're weary, the only place of rejoicing is in the hands of Jesus. It is the only place of rejoicing. Search no more. You're wasting your time. 10 years, come back to me, you'll still have wasted 10 more years. You'll still have wasted 10 more years. But I tried to drive this home to this guy. I was like, look, I've been in a very similar situation than you. You can't make it through the fog. You need someone who has clarity. Someone, listen, y'all, who has some truth, right? Who has truth to get you out of the fog and get you walking and moving in the right direction. You're in darkness. You're in a fog. You can't even, you have tried all these years to find life. You can't find it your way. But listen, I have found it through Jesus Christ. I have found the life, and I'm here to tell you, I've been to the mountaintop, I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. You know what I'm talking about? And so here I am, I'm trying to explain this to this guy, and all he wants to do is to go inside that house, back into the darkness, right? And look, that is an extreme level. Maybe you might not be at that extreme, maybe you are. But you're going to have to get to a point where you just make this decision. Jesus is the place of rejoicing for me. Jesus is the answer for me. If anybody knows me, God knows me. He created me. He knows the direction for me. He knows the path for me. The only thing I can do is follow the crooked path. He's the only one that makes the crooked path straight. He's the only one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your message of hope. And I pray for that person in here who's trying to pull the pieces of life together, who's searching aimlessly in the dark, that you will flip the light on today, that you'll turn the switch of your light on today. May your light pierce the darkness and bring hope. I pray for that person who is depressed, who is in this room today, that they'll find joy because they find you, that they'll put their hope in you and begin to walk in your ways, Lord. I pray for that person who is looking just for reality, truth, maybe identity. Only you, Lord, can provide that. We know that. And so today we point them to you. All that we can do, Father, is just be vessels and instruments to point them to you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand.